Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, we'll again be looking at chapter 20, verses 4 or 8 through 11. And as we begin, I'll read the entirety of the Ten Commandments as we have them in Exodus. Chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. Hear now the word of God. And God spoke all these things, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Please let us bow once again in prayer, seeking the Lord's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we do, Lord, thank you for your truth. And Father, as we once again look at these verses that are found in the book of Exodus, these words, Lord, out of your scripture that you penned with your own hand, your own finger, we pray, Father, that you would bless us now and grant us open eyes and ears and hearts and minds. And we pray, Lord, that you would also bless my mind and my mouth, that I may speak clearly your truth this morning. And in Jesus' holy and precious name, we ask these things. Amen. Well, we're continuing our study of the Fourth Commandment. It's turning into something of a mini-series within a series. And this is our fourth sermon. And just to give a brief recap leading up to this point, we've, in the first sermon, looked at what is the Sabbath day and that it is throughout Scripture revealed to us as a day of rest. We looked at then the New Testament era. How do we celebrate this day or observe this day? And we see through Christ's example and teaching and the apostles as well that Sabbath day was moved to the first day of the week from the seventh. And so that led us last week to the question, well, if we have a Sabbath day, how do we observe it? Or what are we to do or what are we not to do specifically last week? What is forbidden? And so after looking at what is forbidden and coming to the conclusion that all of our unnecessary economic activity is forbidden by the fourth commandment, we have to ask ourselves then, well, what are we commanded to do then in this commandment? As when we first began this series on the Ten Commandments, I mentioned how each command has kind of a dual purpose. There's the negative command that we have clearly stated, but in so stating the negative, God also states the positive of that command. And so there is a positive command here to do something, and so that's what we are going to look at today. What does this command command us to do? What are we commanded to do in the fourth commandment? Well, I believe there are three things that we're commanded to do in this commandment. And we're going to be looking at it in three points. We are commanded to remember the Sabbath day. We are commanded to work the other 6 days. And we are commanded to seek God's pleasure. And so, first of all, we are commanded to remember the Sabbath day. This is the most obvious of these three. It's stated right from the beginning of this command. It begins, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, when we think of remembering, something I fail far too often to do, to remember things that I should, you have to look at how this word is used, what it means, how it's applied in the words of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 15, this is directly after the flood. God has caused the waters to recede. Noah has and his family have come to rest in the mountains. They've exited the ark. Noah offers sacrifices, and God makes a covenant with Noah. It's what we call the Noahic covenant. And in that covenant, if you recall, God promises that he will never again wipe out the earth through a flood, as he did in the days of Noah. But in that covenant, God established, as you recall, the rainbow as the sign of that covenant. So whenever we see a rainbow today, we can know that God is looking upon that rainbow, and we can take comfort knowing that he will never flood the earth as he once again did. But he says there in Genesis 9:15 that he will remember his covenant. He will remember his covenant not to destroy the earth by a flood. In Numbers 15:39, there Moses encourages the people of God to remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them. And then in Isaiah 43:25, God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Well, the word remember is used a host of other times throughout Scripture. It's a common theme throughout the pages of the Old and New Testaments, the admonition, the encouragement to remember what God has done for us, to remember the promises that he has made, to source and can be a source of great strength for his people. And what these three passages show is that this aspect of remembering is not simply something we have in our mind, tucked back somewhere. But it shows that remembering itself is an action. Remembering is an activity. It is an action. It is something that is, myself included, harder for some than and easier for others. But it is an action. And there are three qualities of remembering that we need to keep in mind. The first is, to remember a task means we actively call it to mind. As an example, something that is common to all of us that we, other than Sunday, that we observe each week is trash day. On opposite ends of the spectrum, I know. But trash day is something that comes around every week. It's in my household, at least, it's my responsibility to make sure the trash is always put out on the curb. And so throughout the week, it's also my task to make sure I've got that in my mind and I'm remembering that trash day is coming. And so not allowing trash bins to overflow, but making sure that they are being taken care of on a daily basis. To remember a task means we actively call it to mind. It's in our thoughts. It's actively calling it to mind each day of the week. But to remember a task also means that we actively prepare for it. You know, with trash day, I have to, when it comes around, I have to go and get, to prepare for it, I'll get a new trash bag to line the trash cans. I'll take the trash and I'll go and I'll collect the various trashes. And I've got to prepare for this day and collect it into a single trash bin, getting ready for it. Would it be good for me to simply ignore this day, and then at the last minute, which sometimes happens throughout from week to week, run around and collecting overflowing trash bins and cans and getting everything sorted and ready for this day. To remember a task means we actively prepare for it. It's a day-to-day thing that we prepare for. But also, to remember a task means that it becomes itself an action. It doesn't stay in our mind. With trash day could come around, but if I don't actually take the trash, you know, I make all the preparations for it. I may put it in the bin, but I don't remember to actually take it to the curb. Have I really remembered my task properly? Can you say that I've actually remembered it? I haven't really fulfilled it at all. The trash is still, it's not taken care of like it should be. This is also true in a more joyous occasion for birthdays. Birthdays are something, they come around once a year. Especially when we're young, or even young at heart, we look forward to them each year. And we prepare for them, and our loved ones prepare for them. It's something that we don't like to just leave at the last minute, or especially those that whose birthday it is. It shouldn't be left to the last minute, something that we prepare for. But especially, you know, as our kids are growing up and we've got birthday parties and things like that that we typically do when kids are young. These things take time, and we need to remember a birthday is coming up. We need to actively prepare for it, and we need then to actually carry it through. And so when we think about remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, we need to remember these three aspects of remembering something. Remembering the Sabbath day means that we call it to mind throughout the week. It's not something that just pops up on us unawares. It means to actively prepare for it. What are we doing as far as looking at our week and organizing our week to make sure that we have this day set aside? But then when the day comes, to actually carry through, to observe the day, to rest from our labors and to engage in the worship of our God and the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, remembering the Sabbath day means that we call it to mind. We prepare for it. Above all, we consecrate it. We act on it. One command that probably is not as obvious in the fourth commandment that we have is that we are commanded to work the other 6 days. God says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. I think we tend to focus so much on the fact that God has set aside one day for his worship, one day for rest, one day to be sanctified and holy, that we forget and overlook the fact that he has mentioned the other 6 days. And he has given us instruction for the rest of the week. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. This is similar to what Paul says. It was referenced briefly in the Sunday school hour this morning. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. He writes here, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." I think the fourth commandment touches on this, as Paul states it clearly in 2 Thessalonians. We are commanded to work. God has given us 6 days to do our labors, to do our work. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to pack every day of the 6 days with what we do for our vocation. If we did that, then I'm sure nothing around our houses and our personal lives would ever get done. But to work also includes those activities that should be done and or should not be done necessarily on the Sabbath day. Not that they're wrong in themselves, but it's not a necessary thing to do. So God has given us 6 days to organize our week. He's given us 6 days to do our work, to engage in our economic activity, to earn an income, to buy and to sell, and to also to do what needs to be done around the house. He's given us these 6 days, and one thing we need to keep in mind is that if we are physically able, that we are commanded to work in the fourth commandment. After last week's sermon, I had some ask me some questions about, well, what about mowing the lawn or raking the leaves or things like this? Can I do this on the Sabbath? Well, I think a good question to ask us or to ask ourselves when we consider these activities is this a necessary thing that I need to do? Is this something necessary for me to do? Or is it coming down to the Sabbath day because I haven't organized my week properly and fit it in somewhere else? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, more often than not, we'll find that's the case. That if we look at our weeks, we can look back and think, you know what, I could have fit this in here. And so in the case of mowing the lawn on the Sunday, it's not going to hurt the lawn to wait another day. It'll still be there on Monday and for the next week. And this is all part of preparing that we talked about in the first point. Preparing for this Sabbath day, remembering the Sabbath day. Organizing our week so that when the Sabbath day comes around, we've got a day of rest that we can enjoy and not be worried about other things that are plaguing our mind and our various activities. Organizing our week, purposefully organizing our week so that we have this day set aside. But it does point, in fact, that if we are physically able and we do not work, if we choose not to work, then we are breaking the fourth commandment. If we are physically able to work, then we should be working, not being a burden to others. The welfare system is a wonderful system to help those in need. And no doubt there are many on welfare systems that are abusing it. And so breaking this fourth commandment when they could be out there working, instead taking advantage of others. Thirdly, we are commanded in the fourth commandment to seek God's pleasure. We are commanded in the fourth commandment to seek God's pleasure. Now, to start this point, I'm going to take as a given amongst us that the worship of God is included in this seeking of God's pleasure. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, but I'm just going to say that out front. This activity that we are doing now is very pleasing to God. He desires His people to worship Him with a whole heart. And so included in seeking the pleasure of God is His worship. And that is really what the Sabbath day is orchestrated around, the worship of God and the rest that it provides and the strength that it provides. I'd like you to turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. I'll read this chapter in its entirety. Isaiah 58. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as if there were a nation that did righteousness, and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted, and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure, and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with the wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break free or to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride in the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. One of the things that I believe is contrasted here in this chapter of Isaiah is a contrast between what wicked men delight in and what God delights in. We see in Isaiah 58 that people were outwardly observing all the right things, but inwardly they were using the Sabbath day as just another excuse to oppress their workers, to oppress the poor, to satisfy their own wicked desires. And they were wicked, beating with a wicked fist. They were angry towards one another. And what then is contrasted with this but to satisfy the hungry, to work justice, righteousness, mercy? Scripture testifies that God clearly delights in these things. He delights in justice. He delights in righteousness. He delights in mercy. And as is clearly stated in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. And so what we have in Isaiah is a contrast between those seeking their own wicked pleasure instead of seeking what God delights in. When we think about what God delights in, justice, righteousness, mercy, I believe these are connected to what the Westminster Confession refers to as works of necessity and mercy. These are things that God delights in. Justice, righteousness, mercy. And what's interesting is, as the Westminster Confession puts it, that we have 6 days to work and do our labor, and we're to set aside the seventh day as holy, except for works of necessity and mercy. It gets its pattern, once again, from God himself. Recall to mind, 4 weeks ago, we looked at what is the Sabbath day. We talked about the pattern that is established at Genesis. 6 days in one. A pattern that God established. And we learned there that God himself, when he finished the work of creation, he entered into his own eternal rest. That's what Adam was supposed to enter into. That's what the Israel of old, the people of God of old, were to enter into. But as we all know, the recorded history and scriptures both failed. And so the second Adam, the true Israel of God, Jesus Christ, came, and he succeeded. And upon his resurrection, he entered into God's eternal rest, his own eternal rest. But one of the curious things that Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 17, is he says this statement, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Now, the context of that verse is Jesus healing someone on the Sabbath day. The familiar account of Jesus seeing a man paralyzed, he tells him to get up and walk. And so he does, and immediately the religious leaders of that day pounce on that man and said, "Who told you to pick up your mat and walk on the Sabbath day?" Well, it was Jesus that did. And they confronted Jesus about this, and he said that his Father is working until now, and I am working. Now, Jesus' response makes perfect sense when you consider those that were accusing Jesus, they had well in their mind the knowledge and understanding that God did rest at the end of creation, enter his rest. And that was the whole establishment of the Sabbath day, and that's what we were to do. And that they had an understanding that the Sabbath day was a picture of that rest that is yet to come for God's people. But the problem then in saying that God rested and taking it to the extreme that they did is a question then that is begged that says, well, if God rested, then how is it that creation itself doesn't just fall apart? If he completely ceased from all of his work, how is it that the creation exists? And so by God's own example, God himself continues to work, even though he has entered his eternal rest. In his work are works of necessity. He sustains his creation, and they are works of mercy. He has redeemed his people. And so following God's pattern, that is the focus that we should have, or how we look at the Sabbath day. It is a rest from our labors, as we looked at last week, a rest from our economic activity, to be set aside, to be sanctified. But it doesn't mean that we just sit in idleness. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have a rest and take a nice nap on Sunday. I think that is a perfectly good way to observe the Sabbath day, to recuperate our physical bodies. But if we have an opportunity to perform acts of necessity and mercy, we should. And that follows God's own pattern, the way he has been working since the beginning of time. To reference again and maybe give some questions here that may be helpful, and as we look at and examine in our own lives how we can apply the fourth commandment to our lives and observe the Sabbath day, to remember the Sabbath day, I think a few good questions to ask ourselves, one being, am I seeking after my own pleasure, or am I seeking after God's? Another one is, will this keep me from worship? Will this activity keep me from the worship of God that the Sabbath day is centered around and built upon? Will this add or detract to the day? Is this an action of necessity or an act of mercy? Here comes another Starbucks illustration. When I was promoted to a shift supervisor, I was sure that not long after that, my manager would ask me to fill in on a Sunday. And I had told them when I first hired on that I couldn't work on Sunday, and they had been faithful in not scheduling me for a Sunday. And sure enough, 2 weeks after I was promoted, my manager came to me and just said, Ryan, I needed to work this Sunday. And so we went in, we had a nice conversation about it. And I told her, you know, I would love to help, but I can only work on Sunday if it's an act of necessity or mercy. And her response, which I think is the response of many, is like, well, I need someone to work on Sunday. It's a necessity. And so my response was, well, yes, and I'm glad many of you are sitting down because I can't believe I'm about to say this, but coffee is not a necessity. It's a luxury. And, you know, that didn't really understand that quite well, but eventually we talked it out and we made other arrangements. But you see, brothers and sisters, if things aren't an act of necessity or an act of mercy, it can wait. It can be set aside. That's not procrastination. That's fulfilling a calling of observing the fourth commandment, setting aside the day. And so on the Sabbath day especially, we are called to seek God's pleasure. We're called to do this every day of our lives, but especially on the day he has set aside, we're to seek his pleasure. And we can do this with our wholehearted worship of him as we gather together, as well as through acts of necessity and mercy, following his own pattern that he has established. And so what are we commanded to do in the fourth commandment? We're commanded to remember the Sabbath day, to actively have it in our minds, to actively prepare for it, and to actually set it aside and observe it. And we're commanded to work 6 days of the week, to not be idle or lazy, but to work. But we're also commanded to seek God's pleasure. Coming to the gathering of the saints, worshiping our Father, encouraging one another in the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, encouraging one another in our fellowship. Brothers and sisters, this is what we're commanded to do on the Sabbath day, above all, to seek the pleasure of our Heavenly Father above our own. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do, Lord, thank you for this day that you've given. And it truly is a gift. Lord, you have not created us to work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You, Lord, have made the Sabbath for us. You have not made us for the Sabbath. You have given us this day that we may be spiritually refreshed, that we may be strengthened, both spiritually and physically. And we pray, Father, that each and every one of us would grow in our appreciation of this gift that you have given to us, your people. And in Jesus' holy name, we ask this. Amen.